Tonight we are continuing on our series, Stronger in Prayer. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, being stronger in prayer and how we do that. And prayer is one of the most fundamental and basic things to the Christian faith. It's one of those core things that's like, you know, it's just basic to who we are. It's like what air is to a human being is what prayer is to the Christian and to the believer and the one who wants to follow God. But yet, it's one of those things that seems often to be the most difficult. Maybe someone agrees with that. No, we're all great prayer warriors. We're not going to admit that, Bill. No chance, in case God sees us. But prayer is one of those things that in the Christian faith we find sometimes to be really difficult. And even though we know that it's right, we know that it's basic to who we are, we know we should do it, we know we ought to be people of prayer, it can be something that we struggle with from time to time. I'd be really honest with you, something that I still don't find totally easy. Even as a person who's in church and in leadership, I don't find it to be something that's always easy. It's something that can be a challenge, something that takes discipline, something that sometimes is like, oh, this is amazing. Other times it feels like, God, are you really there? Are my prayers just bouncing back down off the ceiling? And there can be times when you feel like that. As a young Christian in my formative years, as growing up in church and being surrounded with godly people, I seemed to be surrounded with people who were absolutely the perfect Christians all of the time, who read their Bibles, who prayed all the time, who lived a holy life, who didn't do the things you shouldn't do and did lots of the things that you should do. And I was watching those people saying, I feel I'm never going to be as good as they are. And then when they prayed, and they were able to get like from the depths of the lowest voice to right to the highest high, where they would end up shouting and screaming. And I was like, that's amazing. You know, I want to be like that person. I want to do what they were doing. And then on top of that, they seemed to know this other language, like this language that I didn't quite get, that turns out was just Old English, that they used to approach God in Old English. And I used to think, well, the more mature you get in prayer, the better you will be at Old English. But it turns out Belfast accent and Old English don't really go that well together. So I could see all these people who were really good at this. And do you know, when I was surrounded with those people and when I would sit in prayer meetings with those type of people, I used to feel really inferior about how I would pray to God. I used to think that if I opened my mouth and prayed out in this meeting, this is going to sound absolutely stupid, because they were able to pray that 15-minute long prayer in Old English without a single slip-up or mess-up. But for me, I was just not that good. So I didn't pray in public, and I didn't feel like I could pray in public. And then when I was in private, that same mentality was actually a real burden, because how I would approach God in my private time with him would always be tainted by this picture of what I thought prayer to be. So it was a bit of a difficult thing. And, you know, some of us probably, if we're honest, we've been brought up in a culture, cultures like that, where that sort of stuff still has a bit of an effect on how we approach God. And that's a bit of a shame, but that's sometimes how it is. So we feel inadequate, we want to pray, but we feel that we can't pray as good as other people. What I want to talk about tonight is how we move into being stronger in prayer and being more mature in how we pray. But I wanted to say this at the very outset, because what I'm going to talk about in just a few minutes, I don't want you going away feeling, oh, we're never going to meet that, we're never going to do that, we're never going to be like that. So I want to be really honest just as we start out tonight to talk about this. I want to pray tonight, or I want to talk tonight about praying prayers that are founded upon seeking God's glory first, above our own desires and wishes. Okay, that's what we're going to look at in just a moment. But I want to say, first of all, we pray simple prayer from where we are at this moment in time. And we're working towards being more mature in prayer, but for a lot of us, myself included, we're not there yet where we pray those really mature Christian prayers. We have to start somewhere, and we have to start with where we are. We have to be honest about where we are and not run away from that. Because then we won't go anywhere or do anything or ever pray, because we'll never feel inadequate. God is okay with us starting where we are. God is okay with us starting where we are. So if you're a great prayer warrior and you've got it all together and you have your disciplined times with God and you're doing really brilliant, that's super. You start from there and you move to be stronger. But if you're a Christian like me, and like I've just described, that you struggle with this stuff and you're not where you should be and you don't feel inadequate to pray out in public and you struggle in private, let me just say, God wants to just tell you tonight, start where you are. exactly where you are, with your honesty, with your simplicity, with whatever it is, even selfishness, even not getting it all right. Start where you are. I was reading a great book this week, and I would just like to recommend it to you, Richard Foster, Prayer. The first two chapters really blessed me this week. The first one was simple prayers. Don't be afraid to pray simple prayers. Very, very basic, but it really ministered to me, because in my mind, I still sometimes think, that's too simple for God. Do you know, he's way up there, and he's holy, and he's glorious, and I'm coming with my simple prayer to him, and do you know, could he even be bothered listening? Yes, he could be. Pray simple prayers from where you are. And the second chapter was, pray prayers where you're at this moment in time. Don't be praying prayers as if you're 100 miles down the road when you're not there. Pray prayers from where you're at. So let me recommend that book and read it if you haven't already. God doesn't despise our simple and often selfish prayers. You know, we pray a lot of selfish prayers. We offer things up to God where we're thinking about us, and we're only thinking about our needs, our wants, our desires, our small circle, and we don't ever think, or sometimes we don't think beyond that. And their prayers can be a wee bit selfish, but God doesn't despise those simple prayers. Actually, it's in the simple way of praying, the most basic things, that our hearts actually get transformed in that moment to become more and more in line with who God is and what he wants us to pray. Even coming to him in a simple, childlike way, actually in those moments, our hearts can be transformed to be more in line with where he is. See, a child who we cut in here in the office during the week, we see Busy Bees Nursery, and they are bringing lots of artwork home. You call it artwork, to their parents as they come through the doors. You see these pages going down, and they're like, Mommy, look what I drew today. And you're like, I'm not sure what that is. But the mom and dad, they love it. They're like, that's amazing. Because to the parent who loves the child, there are no bad drawings. There are no things that they'll look at and tear up and go, oh, I couldn't be bothered with that. In the same way, our loving Heavenly Father, when we come to him and pray, he doesn't go, ugh, don't bother me with that. That's too simple. He actually rejoices in us, his children, bringing to him what we have where we are. So let me just say that just before we journey through tonight. There are no bad prayers with God. You pray from where you are. You pray the simple prayer. You start where you are, and you grow into more maturity. But let us start by talking about how does this affect where we're going tonight. Well, I don't know if anyone here watches X Factor or Britain's Got Talent. I absolutely hate them programs. Hillary loves them. So embarrassing. People think they're the greatest thing, and they come on, and the judges are just like, you're absolutely rubbish, and their dreams are shattered. They're really, really sad in a way. But in those programs, what happens is these people come on, and they're asked by the judges, why do you want to do this? And they answer generally, well, I want to be famous. I want to be as big as Michael Jackson or Aretha Franklin or one of these great artists of the past. I want to be famous. And they have this attitude that it's all about them and what they want to do and what they want to be. And that is their heart's desire. Basically, they're saying, I want to get all the glory. I want to be center stage. And sometimes in our lives, we get affected by that culture. We get affected by that mindset that we want to be center stage, that we want the glory, that we want to be seen, that it's all about us. But we're reminded time and time again throughout Scripture, and even through the songs that we've been singing tonight, that we exist to bring God glory. Our whole existence is about bringing God glory. That old catechism that says man's chief end or man's ultimate purpose is what? Is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the question is asked so much today, why do we exist? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Asked by followers of Jesus and those who don't follow Jesus. But what is it all about? But right at the very core of everything is this, that we exist for God's glory. So if you're looking for purpose and meaning in your existence tonight, let me just remind you what your purpose is. Your purpose is to point towards glorious, holy God. That is your purpose. That is why you exist. Actually, that is why the heavens exist, to point to God and who he is. Everything that you see. But what has that got to do with prayer and how we pray? Well, our prayers can often be marked by this self-centered attitude where we care more and more about our things and our stuff and less about the big issues in life and ultimately the big issue of the glory of God and his fame and his reputation. And a key principle to answered prayer is this, that God would get glory. See, if you're praying for something tonight and you're not seeing an answer to it and it won't give God glory, you're not going to see a yes answer to it. Because answered prayer is for God's glory. So we need to learn to pray prayers that are in line with things that will bring him glory and bring his name more renown. Now, don't get me wrong, as I've said already, and I'll say again, God loves his children to pray, to make their requests known to him, like children coming to a loving father. Philippians 4:6 says, bring your prayers and your requests to God. So I'm not saying don't do that. We heard this morning that Alistair talked about ask, seek, and knock, where we come to God with the things that are on our hearts. So I'm not saying don't do that. But what I'm saying that there can be a bit of a danger even in prayer where in our minds, God becomes this genie in the sky that we come and we call and we command to get to do the things that we want him to do. Where we come and we approach him like that. God, do this. God, do that. Here's the things that I want. Here's my desires. We come with our lists, our wants, and we end up that God actually becomes a means to our end rather than us existing for his glory. I know this is a bit challenging, and this is where we're working towards, but I don't know about you, but sometimes when I watch things on TV, I hear sermons, read books about prayer, I get this overwhelming sense that actually in the minds of these individuals, God is existing for their glory and not us existing for God's glory. So prayer is a journey where our hearts are changed and we are totally then transformed into actually being more concerned about God and his will and his desires. Our prayers need to become less and less about God granting our wishes and more about our heart and vision becoming focused on God getting glory through our lives and through our prayers. Because see, when God's glory comes first, we see answers to our prayers. When we focus on him getting his rightful place, then everything else falls into place. And we then don't become entangled with this selfish way of thinking that it's all about us. One of our readings this week in our prayer journal was John 15:7. And Alistair referenced it this morning. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says these really powerful words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now what's that saying? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you. Well, it's not a magic formula. All it is Jesus is saying, if you spend time with me, your will be transformed and conformed into my will. And that will mean you will be praying the things that I want you to pray so you'll see an answer to your prayers. And boy, do we need to do that. Abiding with him, living with him, spending time with him, and having this selfish edge to our natures really pulled off, letting the potter do the work in our hearts and in our minds. See, when you read through the Gospels, you see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus always was in submission to the Father's will, and he set this lovely example where he would pray things and do things and act things out that he knew were in line with the Father's purpose and will. And that's where we're working towards as believers and as people who follow Christ. And what I want to do tonight is just look at a couple of prayers in Scripture. I just want to look at two. And so we can see from examples from people in the Bible who prayed prayers that were concerned about God's reputation and God's glory. Hopefully that's okay. As I said, I've no other sermons prepared. Let's turn to Daniel 9, verse 1. And we're going to read an amazing prayer from Daniel. We all know Daniel in the lion's den and all that he experienced when he was exiled. But he prays an amazing prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. And we're going to read it together. It is quite a few verses, but it's worth reading the whole thing. Okay, so Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. So he's bringing a petition before the Lord, a need, something he is burdened about. But listen to the way he phrases his prayer as he comes to God. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and who keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered in shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered in shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us the great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem, just as it is written in the law of Moses. All this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, let me just stop there just before we read on in verse 15. What Daniel is referencing there is the guidelines of discipline that God had already laid out for his people before they entered the land. He had told them, if you disobey so many times, this is what's going to happen at every stage of discipline. And then as we talked about when we looked at Ezra, we know that the last stage of discipline, God's discipline of his people whom he loved, was to exile them in, so exile them to foreign lands. So that's what Daniel is making reference to. So if you're thinking, oh, God likes to bring disaster on people, he doesn't. He had actually been extremely patient with his people over and over and over again. But like a loving father, he had to discipline his children to get them to turn back to him. Okay, so let me just mention that in case you weren't here for that series. So verse 15, so Daniel gets to the end of his prayer here and he says, now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. And why? For your sake, Lord. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you, Lord, because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God. Do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. And I know that's a long prayer, but I think that's a really powerful prayer where Daniel, the man of prayer, comes before God, lays this all out before God. And the reason that he's praying this prayer is what? It's for the honor of God's name and the sake of God's glory. That's what Daniel is chiefly concerned about. That's why he's even praying to God in the first place, because the desolate ruins of Jerusalem bear the name of God. And Daniel is concerned about that. Often when we face difficulty and go through times of difficulty, we become slightly inward focused, where we think that it's all about us and it's all about the difficult things in our lives. And our problems can lead us to be more inward focused than ever. We fail to see a solution to our difficulties. Do you know I'm really terrible at this? Like my cold is worse than any cold Hillary could ever possibly have, like ever. Do you know that's the way we look at things, that the thing that we're suffering is actually the biggest thing ever. Maybe that's just a man thing. I see some of the women nudging their husbands and boyfriends, but maybe that is just a man thing. But the point is this, Daniel maintained a life where his own difficulties never overshadowed his life's mission to bring glory to God. Daniel lived a life like that, where his own difficulties, his own trials, his own disappointments never became the chief focus of his life, that he always had this mentality that I exist to bring God's glory. And even in the midst of his prayer, this prayer that was heartfelt, this prayer that extends over all these verses, his heart's desire was God's glory was at stake. The city that bears the name of God was in ruins. So he prays with that in mind. And that's an example to us. That's something that we should all do. But how did Daniel do that? How did he become so focused on God's glory that he didn't even have concern for his own difficulties? Well, he had a regular pattern of prayer. We know that he prayed 3 times a day. And I believe in those moments of fellowship with God, his heart was conformed to the will of God. He became less focused on himself and more focused on God's glory. And it's so, when you look at Daniel's life, and he was ripped from his homeland, he was raised in a foreign land, he was made to be subject to the king of the land that had destroyed his homeland. When you think about all the stuff that he went through, how did he maintain that attitude? And how did he stay concerned about God's glory? And it's an amazing testimony, actually, to the reality of God in his life and the maturity that he had and the prayers that he prayed. And it's a powerful thing when a Christian has their own Daniel story, if you like. Do you know, I think about even people in this congregation who have been through difficulties, but they don't become more consumed with their own stuff. They actually become still more consumed and more aware of bringing God glory. Do you know, and that's powerful, guys. That shows spiritual maturity. When you don't go and sit in a pity party and go, oh, well, I just want people to know how hard I've got it. But actually, your attitude is one of, do you know, these things that go on in my life, I want to just reflect glory back to God. That's spiritual maturity, and that's where we're all journeying towards. In Acts 20, verse 22, Paul was given his kind of last farewell to the Ephesian leaders, and he said these beautiful words. He knew that he was going to face possible death in Rome. He knew that his life's mission was kind of coming to an end, and he says these words. He says, "And now, behold, I'm going up to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." That's the message from the Holy Spirit there, isn't it? That's not one that we would all welcome. That was what the Holy Spirit testified to Paul about. You're going to face imprisonment and afflictions. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had this attitude in his life. His spiritual maturity was such that he could say, even at the end of his life, that I don't know what awaits, but I know that the Spirit has told me that there's hardship and affliction ahead, but I'm not really interested in my own life. I just want to testify to the grace of God through the gospel. What an attitude that is. What an example that is to us and how we live. And that was Daniel's attitude too. Whatever he had gone through, whatever he went through, whatever he was going through, it was all about bringing God glory. In times of difficulty, it can be a natural thing to just become more inward focused. But if you're going through a difficult stage in your life, and I'm not minimizing that because we all go through times in our lives that are extremely painful and extremely difficult, but could I just encourage you, lift your eyes to God. Lift your eyes to him. Take your eyes off yourself. Because in doing that, God will then just take over and do whatever he needs to do with the rest of the stuff. Do you know, the stuff that we deal with, the oppression of the enemy, the difficulty in family circumstances, even in community, in the workplace, all that. Do you know, at the end of the day, we can't do an awful lot about that stuff. Because our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. If it was, we could roll the sleeves up and throw a few punches and try to deal with it. But our wrestle is against spiritual things, things that cannot be seen. And you know, God works on our behalf with those things that cannot be seen, the spiritual things that go on behind the scenes. So let me encourage you, don't become more inward focused and self-focused. Become more God focused. And when he is your chief concern, he will then deal with the rest of the stuff that you can't. The overarching heart of Daniel and Paul was God's reputation. And let me just challenge us, is it ours when we face difficulty? Is our overarching heart and desire is that God would get glory? Or are we trying to fix things for ourselves? Let me just come to the last point here. Another prayer in Scripture, probably the most well-known, one of the most well-known prayers in Scripture. And it's a prayer for the demonstration of God's power. Let's turn to 1 Kings 18 together, and let's just read a brief part of this amazing story from the life of Elijah. The prayer for the demonstration of God's power. You all still with me? Maybe. You are still awake. I don't know if you're totally, maybe a bit of a challenge in those words, but we need to be challenged. And I want us to grow in spiritual maturity where we become more focused about our Lord and our God than we are about ourselves. So let's look at 1 Kings 18:36. We know the story well that Elijah had set up this incredible challenge where he was going to meet the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah on the mountaintop. He had actually invited probably about 900 false prophets to come and meet him on the mountaintop with the nation of Israel. But half of them, doesn't seem that half of them turned up. So Elijah was only against 400 odds and the nation of Israel. And he stood and he made this claim that the God that answers by fire, well, that is the one true God. That was the claim that he made. That was the stall that he set out. That was the confidence that he had. And after the day that had gone, we know the story, after the day had gone where the prophets of Baal had called out upon their God, nothing had happened. They had been there for hours. They even began to cut themselves and scream and yell and do all the things that they thought would get some God to move in their minds. Nothing happens. And then Elijah steps up and he prays these words. So at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Incredibly exciting passage of Scripture. But let's just pinpoint those words. What does he say? He says, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what is the request for power for? What is the demonstration of God's power actually for? Well, it's so that let it be known today that you are God in Israel. Let it be known. That's the first reason that Elijah wants God to move. Let it be known that you are God in Israel. And then he says, and that I am your servant. So Elijah does want recognition that he is standing on God's behalf. And then he prays again, answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know, Lord, that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And that is when the power of God falls. And I think there's something very significant in that. I think there's a key in that for answered prayer. There's a key in that Elijah's main concern, again, is so that God will be seen as the one true God. That's his desire in praying this prayer. I long to see God move in supernatural healing, demonstrative power. Anyone else? I long to see God move in supernatural, demonstrative, healing, tangible power. I know in this room that we would all amen that. We want to see those days where the manifest presence of God is so at work and it's unmistakable, where people are getting healed, where people are getting saved, where we see things that we just cannot deny. When I was 16 years old, my dad gave me a few books, a stack of books, because he's a man who really holds on to God for healing and believes in healing. But he gave me all these healing sort of, or these books about healing of great evangelists of the past. People like John G. Lake, Alexander Dowie, Smith Wigglesworth, William Branham, Catherine Kuhlman, Oral Roberts. And do you know, at that stage, I read every one of those that I could. I devoured them as a 16-year-old. I was so excited. I'd never heard about God doing that sort of stuff in our modern age. I'd never heard anybody talk about it in the way that these books had talked about it. And I got so inspired. And I believed from that point that God could do absolutely anything. Absolutely anything. I had so much excitement and so much faith and so much, yes, God, come on, I want to see you do that. I want to see you move in that power. And I still believe that God wants to do that stuff on a greater level, than what was in the past. Alistair said it again this morning. I still believe that God wants to do that. Places in the world today, God is doing that at different places. So it's not as if he stopped and he never did and he isn't doing today. He actually is, but we're just not seeing the fullness of what we would like to see in our day and age. But I believe there is a principle in Elijah's prayer that I think answers why sometimes God doesn't do it on the level that we would love to see him doing it. Because I think sometimes in the church global today, we pray for the demonstration of that same power. We pray to see that same power, but sometimes we leave the motivation out why those people prayed the prayers that they prayed to see what they saw. We want to see the demonstration of God's power, but we forget there's the motivation behind why those guys and those ladies saw that in their day. There was a motivation that inspired them to go for God. There was a motivation in Elijah's prayer here that we sometimes miss. The fuel that burned the fire within the early evangelists of Elam and that led to the amazing testimonies of salvation and healing was that people would come to know God as their Savior. That was the motivation. The motivation of the like of John G. Lake and William Branham and these great healing evangelists was again that God would be seen to be the true God that he was. And sometimes today what we get is, God, we want to see you move and demonstrate your power, but we don't have that same motivation that they had. And sometimes that's the reason why we don't see it on the level that we would like to. So you may disagree or agree with me here, but sometimes when I listen to prayers today for God to move in healing power, I sometimes think that all we want from God is for him to come and do something different because we're a bit bored with the norm and so that we have a story to tell. Sometimes I think that's the way we talk even to God in prayers, that he would come and demonstrate his power. It's almost like, God, come and do this, come and do that, come and do the other thing, because we want to see something different. We want to see you do something. And maybe that's me being a wee bit cynical, but I sometimes get that sense that that's really our motivation, that we're just kind of fed up. Because if our desire to see God move was his glory, then we would be out on the streets praying for the people in the streets, that they would experience the healing power of God. But sometimes we're not, and we're not that interested about that because we've got into this mindset where we're just calling on God to do what we want him to do because we want to have a story to tell. I think that if we were to change our focus, if the fire that burned in us was not so that we would have a story to tell or something different to see. If the fire that burned in us was the same that was in Elijah, the same that was in Wigglesworth, the same that was in John G. Lake, that people would know that God is the one true God, I think we would see much more healing than what we're seeing at the minute. I really believe that. Because when we are more concerned about God's glory, he will do things that bring him glory. When we're concerned about the hearts and the lives and the souls of individuals, then he will save and deliver and do all those things that only he can do. But when our prayers are so self-focused and about us, I don't think God will move in the way that we would really want to, really want them to. Hillary and I, many years ago when we first met, we used to get asked to go around to different churches to do like singing and not me, I was just playing. Hillary was doing the singing, but we used to get asked to churches. And at the start, you were really excited about that because you were like, oh, that's a real blessing to get invited along to a church. But see, after time, you found that all the people wanted you there for was just to fill a slot in their program. You just went along, you did your wee piece, and the wee people just sat and looked at you like you had horns on your head. No one clapped or said that was nice, you know, or anything. It was just totally flat and dead. I see David McGarry nodding. He knows exactly what this is like. But when you go places, you end up just filling in a wee part of their program. And I got to the stage where I kind of went, Hillary, you know, we're just showing up there as a wee bit of entertainment for those people because they want something different in their church service. They don't really want ministry, that, you know, they're not really that interested. We're just filling a slot in their program. Maybe again, I'm being a bit cynical. And sometimes I wonder, does God feel a bit like that when we ask him to come and move? Does he feel a bit like, you're just wanting me to come and fill in a program in the way that you want me to move? And, you know, you're not really interested about my glory or me getting glory or people's lives being changed. You're just interested in me doing something different because you're a bit fed up with the way things are. And that's I'm telling you what I feel God saying to me sometimes when I pray those prayers. I'm not saying that you're praying them like that. I feel that sometimes. I feel God saying, Bill, are you really concerned about my glory? Do you have a real heart for the lost and the broken and those who need healing? Or are you just praying that because you want to have a story to tell about what I would come and do? See, a tester to whether we're interested about God's glory and his honor and his fame in praying those prayers is that, do we rejoice when we see it happening in other places? If God was to release revival in the Mays Presbyterian and there were healings every week, would we rejoice in that? Or would we think, oh, I wish that was us? Because God is doing things on a miraculous level in the church. God is moving in power all over the world. People are getting out of wheelchairs in different places. I rejoice in that, and I think that's amazing. Even in our own country, that's happening at different churches. And that was a real tester to me because I remember feeling a bit jealous whenever I started hearing about it happening somewhere else. And God said to me, Bill, I thought you were concerned about my glory. See, many of us see that discrepancy between what we believe should be happening in terms of God moving in power and what is actually happening. And I think that I believe wholeheartedly that God wants to do what he can do. But sometimes we just sit within the walls of the church and we call out for God to come and do something. And all the while, I imagine in God saying, go to the lost, go to the broken, go to those who need healing in my name, stand in the gap. Connect me with the lost, and I will do something. I will move in power. I will save. I will demonstrate my power. But don't sit in the church comfortable and forget that there are people all around who need that healing power and just be calling me down as if, you know, it's just you want to see something different. And they're challenges that God has given to me. And no, they're not. It's maybe not how you think about things or how you maybe don't feel that way. But I think for me, that's a challenge that God has put to me. If you're really interested in my glory, if you're really interested in me moving in power, then go to the lost, go to the broken, go to those who need healing, and I will demonstrate my power. And I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, you've heard of Coleraine Vineyard. You've heard of the guys up in Coleraine who are seeing this stuff happening on a regular basis. And I think it's one of the reasons why they are seeing that stuff happening is because they're not sitting in the church building saying, God, come and do all this stuff. They're actually just going out onto the streets and seeing it happen. Because their hearts are for the lost and for those who need healing. And God is moving in power. And God is getting glory. And God is saving. And God is healing. Alan Scott was chatting to us a few weeks ago about the vision that God gave them as a church, and God really impressed upon the hearts of the leaders that if you go after the lost, I will look after the church, or I will look after the rest. And that's what they did. Do you know, most of what Vineyards see, that stuff that blesses our hearts and, you know, really inspires us and encourages us, doesn't actually happen in their services. It happens on the streets through the church, the body of the church. Every time I go up and experience a service, it's a very ordinary service. It's very simple, boom, 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 see you later. But actually this idea in their minds that the church is actually going into the world with the power of God, with God wanting to demonstrate his authority and kingdom rule and kingdom reign, they have grasped something of that. And guys, I don't want us to miss that. I don't want us to be sitting here in 20 years' time. If I'm still here in 20 years' time, if you haven't punched me or shot me by then, if we're here in 20 years' time, I don't want us to be going, oh, I wish we could see those days that we read about in Scripture. I wish, God, you would come and do blah, all this stuff. I want us to be a church who recognizes that when we go into the world, we go with the authority and the power of God's kingdom within us. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And if we just get that heart and that passion and that desire and that burden for a lost and broken world, I believe that God will do the things that we long to see. But if we're just concerned about seeing God doing something different so we have a story to tell, we'll not see it. Don't miss it. Elijah stood up and stood out for God, and God had no hesitation in moving in power because he wanted to bring glory to his name. And it's no coincidence that when Jesus gives the disciples authority and power to heal and to deliver and to see demons cast out, what does he do with the disciples? He doesn't say, go and sit in a room and everyone will come to you. He says, go. Now go. He sends them out. He sends them out with that authority. The power of God is not for another element to a service. The power of God is that God gets glory. That's what it's for. That's what it points towards. And if we put ourselves in a position where there is an opportunity for God to get glory, I believe that we'll see the demonstrations of God's power that we long to see. If we put ourselves in that position, in the position between a holy God and a broken individual or a person who needs healing, and we can be those conduits, you can this week. So go with that expectation and go with that belief. See, people who pray prayers that matter, pray prayers that matter to God. People who pray prayers that matter, pray prayers that matter to God. I want us to grow into that, where we constantly and continually become more focused on Him and less upon ourselves. Let's pray from where we are. Let's pray those prayers however we pray, but let's move towards us being, like John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase. My will must constantly be less and less, or my life must be less and less about me and more about Him. And I know tonight has been challenging. I know tonight is, I've said some things that maybe I don't like that, Bill, or I don't agree with you on that. That's okay. You and God can sort that out, or we can sort it out in the car park afterwards. No, I'm only joking. It's not an invitation. But you know my heart for us as a church. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want to miss this. I do not want us to be people who miss out on the fullness of what all that God could do and wants to do. And I believe that in these verses and through these great prayers that we read about in Scripture, we're shown ways and keys to pray, ways to pray, how we should pray, what our focus should be, and all of those things. So maybe this week even have a read over those and see what God has shown to you. And maybe take the challenge if God has been challenging tonight, or if you're saying, God's saying, no, that's not totally where you're at, then that's okay. But let me just encourage you just as I finish. Pray from where you are. This is the ideal. This is where I feel we can work towards. But that's the ideal. These are mature men of God, even though they prayed selfish prayers sometimes. But that's what we're working towards. So don't be put off praying where you're at, because I won't be. I'll be praying things that maybe seem a bit selfish and simple to other people who are a bit more mature. But let me encourage you, just pray. Pray. Enter into this time with us that we feel God is directing us on.